Today on The King is Coming.
You and I do not want to stand in front of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and Him just simply say, I've got nothing. You did nothing, so I've got nothing. No, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. The Bible says that God loves and rewards faithfulness. But how can we be faithful to Him right now? Jesus' parable is going to tell us how on The King is Coming. We're finishing up an incredible series called The Parables of the Apocalypse, where we've been examining the words of Jesus Christ on His last week of ministry. In fact, Christ was sitting on the Mount of Olives when four of His disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, came to Him, asking Him questions about the end of days. And instead of Christ saying, hey guys, don't worry about that, we don't talk about Bible prophecy in this group, no, Jesus launched into this apocalyptic narrative that really gave them a flyover. Everything from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, all the way to the last days, when Christ describes the events that we see happening in Revelation 9 through 19. And Christ really unpacks in great detail what those days are going to look like. But He pauses, and one of the things He does here is that He gives them these stories, these parables, which we've described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings or fictional stories that help us understand spiritual truth. And these parables that He gives them, embedded within them are powerful truths that will apply to the Jewish disciples that will live in the last days, as well as Christians in the last days or tribulation saints. And they also have practical principles for us, for our lives right now. But let's look at this last of these parables here. It's called the Parable of the Talents. And it's the longest of all of the parables that Jesus gives. So let's read some of these verses here. It says, for it is just like the Son of Man about to go on a journey, who called His own slaves and entrusted His possessions to them. And to one He gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded it with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 22. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you've entrusted me 2 talents. I have taken this and gained 2 more talents. And his master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And it says, the one who received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. And see, here you have what is yours. But this master, it says, his master said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. He said, at least you should have put it in the bank and gained a little bit from it, but you did nothing. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And for everyone who has shall more be given. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. into that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you noticed, as you've been watching this series of Jesus' apocalyptic parables, how many of these stories end up with some of these people being cast into hell? Christ is not playing here. These are not bedtime stories meant to entertain us. They're spiritual truths meant to motivate us. Now, the principle that we see in this passage is the principle of stewardship. And just to give you a little bit of background here, obviously this is Jesus is talking about disciples that'll be in the tribulation period. And he also is implying here that decisions need to be made during that period of time. In other words, they're going to have to make some hard decisions about how they use their lives with the time that they've been given. And the "it" here in verse 14, where it says, "For it is like a man about to go on a journey," refers all the way back to verse 1, where he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So he says, hey, we're talking about you coming into the kingdom of heaven one day as a Jew. Now, he's talking about talents here, and a talent is a measure of weight, or was a measure of weight in that day. A talent was worth about 3,000 shekels. And the word that's used in verse 18, the word money, is a word which was translated meaning silver in the day of Jesus. So the Jewish talent was worth about $500,000 in today's money. So if we were to take these three slaves and use the modern day equivalent of what they were given to invest, this is what we come up with. Slave number one was given $2,610,000. That's a lot of money. Slave two was given $1,044,000. And slave three was given $522,000. And you say, well, wait a minute. To be fair, why weren't they all given the same amount of talents? Well, because of what Jesus says in verse 15. It says they were all given their talents, each according to his own ability. Did you notice that? God doesn't give us something that is beyond our ability. He gives us something that we are capable of doing. So God knew, the master in this situation knew, he knew that each one of them were capable of taking the amount they were given and making something out of it. And so the Bible says that they were each given to their own ability. So not given equal money, but given equal amounts of obedience and responsibility. Now this third slave here, he went and dug a hole. Instead of going out and making money with his master's investment, he simply just hid it away. And that's not what the master expected, because when the master came back, he was surprised to learn that this slave had not earned any money. You see, a broker's job is to make money. It's not to simply hoard money, but to make money. And listen, just as a quick side application here, whatever God has given to you is given to you and me, not to keep it and just enjoy it, but to use something, use it to make something of ourselves, to multiply what we've been given. And there are many ways we can do that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit here. But the master returns in verses 19 through 23. And while two of the slaves are called good and faithful, the third one is called wicked and lazy. But God gives a special reward to the good and faithful slaves. I'll tell you what that is when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. First, let's look at what God gave the good and faithful slaves. You notice in verse 21, he says, I will put you in charge of many things. You only had a few things to be in charge of, but if you were faithful with a little, I'll give you faithfulness with a lot. And then he said this, enter into the joy of your master. That's a phrase that we've heard kind of thrown around a lot, but what does it mean? What does it mean to enter into the joy of your master? Well, if we were to take the parallel from this parable to real life, God's talking about his joy. He's the master and we're the slave. And God says if we are faithful in a few things, we get to enter into his joy. What does that mean? Well, the word joy means means extending favor to someone or to be favorably disposed towards them. In other words, it means knowing that you are favored by God. To experience this joy means you know that God is pleased with you, with your actions, with who you are, with how you have lived your life. Now, keep this in mind. Don't ever forget this. Your standing and your position before Almighty God as being holy and forgiven and righteous is fixed forever because of what Jesus Christ did for you. That is not how we please God. We are pleasing to God through Christ and His sacrifice. That's our fixed position, our standing before Him. But practically speaking, our practical righteousness, the way that we please God and bring pleasure to the heart of God, is through by using the things He's given to us and being faithful with those few things. And God promises in this passage, the principle we can extract here is this, that if we are faithful with whatever amount God's given us, some people get a lot to be faithful with. And you go, I wish I could be faithful with that. God says, no, each according to his own ability. I'm going to give you something else to be faithful with. But whatever you find yourself being given, maybe it's just your children. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your, maybe you serve in the preschool ministry at your church. Maybe you mow the lawn for your church. Maybe you serve a ministry. Maybe you give to a ministry like the King is Coming. Whatever you do, if you are faithful with that, God says, I will reward you with a lot. In other words, you're going to spend a little, but you're going to get a lot back in return. I have a few stocks that I invest in, just a few tiny little stocks that I invest in. Every now and then I'll get a notice on my phone. It'll say, you have earned 0.016 of a penny on this stock. I'm thinking, wow. That can't even buy me a smile, you know, much less a cup of coffee or something, right? Listen, you can invest something, but God says that you may invest a little bit, but I'm going to reward you with megatons. You're going to win the lottery with me, God says, if you simply are faithful. And then you also get to enter into the joy of your master. And what does that joy feel like? Of knowing that you have done what God has asked you to do. Well, I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is the movie Chariots of Fire. You remember that movie years ago where this runner, Eric Liddell, who was a Scotsman and who was also a believer, he was on his way to the mission field and said, oh, by the way, I think I'm going to run the Olympics on my way here. He was very fast. He was called the Flying Scotsman. And as he trained for the Olympics and as he tried to make the Olympic team, his sister came up to him and said, you need to stop doing this. You need to get committed to the mission field now and get off to serving the Lord. And there was this poignant scene in the movie where he explains or tries to explain to his sister that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do because he said, and I quote, when I run, I feel his pleasure. In other words, when I do this, when I do what God's created me to be, I feel the actual joy and pleasure of God within me because I am becoming exactly who he planned for me to be. And Eric Little went on to run in the Olympics and to win. And then he went on to be a missionary to China where he died on the mission field during World War II. Listen, part of the key to life is discovering how God has wired you, how he's wired your DNA, your personality, the way your mind thinks, everything about you. Then he gives you talents and gifts. And then he gives you on top of that spiritual gifts. And then he gives you certain desires and ambitions and things that you want to do. And then sometime, if you're a little bit slow like me, God has to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to do this for me. Oh, okay, Lord, I'd be happy to do that. And by the way, that's in perfect concert with who you are, Jeff. Just keep going and doing that. So we all have to respond in ways, and that's exactly what God expected this particular slave to respond to. But he missed it. But the other two got it. We feel his pleasure and joy when we become who we were created to be, when we discover God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. And part of being in the scriptures together, like we've been spending time doing this series on the parables of the apocalypse, part of digging into the scripture together helps get the Bible into our minds. When the Bible's in our minds, it seeps into our souls and our thoughts and our hearts. And guess what? We end up following God and finding that purpose. Well, for this third slave, he attempted to justify himself before God. He made excuses before God. He had some flawed assumptions about the master and about how the master might respond. Look, if he really knew the master, he said, well, I knew you to be a harsh person. But if he'd just taken the time to know the master a little bit more, guess what? He'd have known how the master would have responded. He'd have known that the master was expecting a return on his particular investment. Instead, he had fear. He was afraid. And fear paralyzed him. And this is the kind of fear that is motivated by a lack of faith. You know, some people sometimes will be afraid to launch into ministry or afraid to give or afraid to serve because they're unsure about themselves. That's really fear that's motivated by unbelief. If you conquer the belief part, the fear is going to eventually fade. Doesn't mean there's no fear, but it just means you'll be able to do that which you fear. And so his fear influenced his actions. Instead of moving forward by faith, he was paralyzed by his own fear. And yet, look how God describes the other servants. He calls them good and faithful. Good and faithful instead of wicked and lazy. And Jesus is speaking to these end times Jewish disciples. He's saying, look, you're going to have an opportunity to make a lot of decisions. You're going to be given a lot to make decisions with during this time of testing that's about to come upon the whole earth. And Jesus says, I want you to make wise decisions about what you do. Make sure you use what I've given to you in wise ways. So we cannot allow fear to paralyze us. So I would say the faithful slaves here represent believing Israel, the part of Israel that believes during the tribulation period, and that the worthless slave would be those who remain in unbelief. They say, okay, Jeff, I'm not a Jew and I'm not living in the end times, in the last days, in the 7-year tribulation period. What does this parable have to say to me? Well, it has volumes to speak to our lives today because every word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully adequate for every good work. So what does that mean to me? I'm going to give you 6 timeless principles about how to apply this to your own life when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor. Anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. In my book that we featured here on The King is Coming, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, out of which these parables come as I talk about them, there's a passage in here that I want to read to you very quickly that I think illustrates what God is speaking about in this particular parable here. This is chapter 17. It begins in J.R.R. Tolkien's fantasy classic Lord of the Rings series. There's a curious exchange between two principal characters, Gandalf, the protagonist and leader of the Fellowship of the Ring, and Frodo Baggins, a hobbit of the Shire. I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo, speaking of the ring's discovery and the burden of him now possessing it. So do I, said Gandalf, and so do we all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given us. Those are wise words. And I believe that is part of the import, part of the really the push and the point of this parable here. All we have to do is to decide what to do with the time that is given to you and me. I have limited time on this planet. The rapture could happen today or tomorrow. But even if it doesn't, I'm still limited. I've lived a good portion of my life already. I don't know how long I'll live. So we all live in this parenthesis of stewardship. The clock is ticking for all of us. So we must make sure we do as much as we can and do all the good that we can to all the people that we can before Jesus Christ returns. Let me give you 6 timeless principles I think will really impact your life as a result of this particular parable here. Number one, we all get a measure of stewardship. There's not a single believer on planet Earth that can stand before God and say, well, I didn't get anything. I wasn't given any talents. No, God has given you time. Everybody has time. He's given you physical talents. He's given some of you financial resources. You know what? I have someone who supports my ministry, $10 a month. That's financial resources, right? We all have something to give, right? God has given you giftedness, influence. He's given you spiritual giftedness. He's given you family. And He's given you all sorts of ways that you can take those talents and make sure you don't go and dig a hole and do nothing with them. Do not let that fear paralyze you. So that's number one. We all get a measure of stewardship, including you. Secondly, every believer will be rewarded based upon their faith and their faithfulness. In other words, all you have to do is do what God's asked you to do. So take what you've been given and be faithful with it. And when you do that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, says you're going to be rewarded. And there's going to be a great reward for you. There's going to be five different crowns God's going to be giving out at the Bema seat of judgment seat of Christ, as well as other great responsibilities. It says here in this passage, you've been faithful with little. I'll put you in charge of many. Some believers will be in charge of cities and perhaps even nations. You'll get a chance to serve God in ways you never dreamed before, but the key is your faithfulness. Number three, some believers will be rewarded more than others. It just goes without saying. Some people are more faithful than others are. And in fact, it says in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that some believers will actually suffer loss, not loss of salvation, because it says he himself shall be saved, but loss of reward. And if you want to talk about a motivating thought, it's this. You and I do not want to stand in front of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and him just simply say, I've got nothing. You did nothing, so I've got nothing. No, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So some believers will receive more rewards than others. We'll all be perfect in heaven, and all be perfectly happy, but not all equally rewarded. Number four, some believers here will actually receive, an initial sense of regret. I think if you receive no rewards, I think there will be an initial sense of regret. And again, I don't want to have regret on that day, so I want to get as many rewards from God as I possibly can. And to serve Him out of a pure heart, not serving Him legalistically or out of a sense of duty, but simply because I want Him to give me reward. Number five, professing believers who never grow or bear fruit look a lot like this wicked and lazy slave. Now, we don't have time to go into a discussion about who's saved and who's not saved. But we can say this, not everyone who professes Christ possesses Christ. In other words, I've known people who have been quote unquote Christians all their lives. They've gone to church. They've carried their Bibles. They've gone on mission trips. They've served in the church. They've witnessed to people. They've given their money, but only to discover at another time in their life that their heart was never changed. And this person here in this passage here is given an opportunity, and it's an opportunity to demonstrate the reality of the salvation and the relationship that they have with the Master. But they did not demonstrate that. And so these are the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, really verses 13 through 23, about those who profess to do mighty things for God, but on the day of judgment, Jesus says to them, I don't know you. I simply don't know you. So I think that it's important for us to recognize that outer service itself is important, but it's the inner heart attitude of knowing we're serving Christ faithfully. That's what God's really looking for. And then number six is that we must do whatever it takes to maximize our time and influence and use our resources while we can. We got to do whatever it takes to maximize our lives to make the greatest impact for Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And that means we get rid of whatever's holding us back. And we press forward. Paul says, I press on with intentionality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't run the race without knowing where I'm running. I run my my race to win, he says. And I want to close by reading this one a part of a poem here that's written by a famous cricket player back in England. And he became a cricket player and then became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he concludes by writing this poem here. He said this, two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind I would depart. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy and sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then he ends, only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when I'll hear the call, I'll know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Is that your prayer? God bless you for being with us through this series on the parables of the apocalypse. And I'll see you next time right here on The King is Coming. God bless.